like this happen and you pray, or someone says, would you pray, in the light of the dispensation of grace, in the light of where we live historically, in the light of what God is and is not doing, how do we pray? What do we pray for? That's a marvelous question. Let's look at some verses. Let's spend some time on this. This is important, okay? It's all important. So let's begin here. Look over to Romans in chapter number 8. Get two passages. Get Romans 8 and then get Philippians 4. Get Romans 8 and get Philippians in chapter number 4. The question is, what in situations like this, and really in all situations in life, what do we pray for? How do we pray for? What is our request for the person going through the affliction, the difficulty? First of all, notice this in Philippians 4, and then we're going to get to Romans 8. Look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4, it says, I'm going to start at verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Before we go to the next couple of verses, some key things to appreciate here. Where are we to find our joy? Where are we to find our hope, our confidence, our assurance? It's all in the Lord. Now, in much of the world and in much of Christianity, sad to say, but where is it they're leading us to expect to find our assurance, our joy, our... What's that? Yeah, circumstances. Right? This passage makes it very clear. Find our joy in Christ. And then verse 5, let your moderation... What's the word moderation mean?
Gentleness.
Stability. Like an even keel. Not like the waves tossing on the sea. But so we're going through affliction. The only way to let our moderation be known, the only way to have an even keel when the waves are roaring, is there must be something in our soul that is stabilizing us. Amen. And what is in our soul stabilizing us is the Scriptures, the Word of God. So when he says, let your moderation be known to all men, when people look at you, they see you're not all freaking out and everything. By the way, when tragedy happens, that doesn't mean you can't bend over and weep and cry deeply. That's not what, when that verse says, let your moderation, that verse doesn't say, it doesn't mean that you can't show the depth of emotion of the passing of a loved one at all. But it means that the sound doctrine of Scripture working in us is what stabilizes us when the seas of life are rough and we're going through hard time. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. What's the next phrase say? The Lord is where? The Lord's where? What's that mean? He's right there. Why do we need to know that? What's that? We're never alone. You might feel like you're alone, but you're never alone. The Lord is at hand. And not only is He at hand, that means He is our resource. He is the one to find joy in. He is the one to rest in. He's at hand. He's right there. Isn't it amazing, Rich? Go ahead.
So much more significant than having my guardian angels.
Yes. Wow. Everybody hear what he said? That's so much better than the whole concept of having a guardian angel, which you do not have a guardian angel. You don't. You've got God the Holy Spirit. The Lord is at hand. And then he says, be careful for nothing. The idea of care, careful is all anxious and full of care and worried and upset. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, let me ask this question. Does the Apostle Paul instruct us to let our requests be made known unto God?
Yes.
See how clear that is? So I have a question. Is there any subject, as far as God is concerned, that is off limits to talk to Him about?
No.
Isn't that interesting?
No.
That's wonderful to know that. You can talk to God about everything and anything. By the way, He knows what you're thinking anyway. You know, we were talking earlier today about on the way over here, I was kind of just talking to the Lord about something, and there's a particular subject that when the Lord ever brings it up, I say, Lord, no, I don't want to talk to you about that. The Lord says, all right. You learn, I'm not ready to entertain that yet. And you guys all know what it's about. I'm never going to quit riding my dirt bikes anyway. So, okay. So, but at any rate, that whatever. With that, so you talk to the Lord about everything. You let your requests be made known unto Him. Right? Which book are we reading this in? Which book? This is Philippians. Is Philippians one of Paul's first epistles or one of the ones he wrote later in his ministry? And then when you think about the sequence of the book of Philippians, you've gone through Romans, then you've gone through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then you've gone through Galatians, then you went through Ephesians, and now you're in Philippians. So do you have a whole bunch of sound doctrine in your soul? So when he says, let your requests be made unto the Lord, he's not saying that as though this is the first time he's ever conveyed sound doctrine. In the light of all that sound doctrine, now talk to the Lord. So, now go over. But by the way, it says in verse 7, it says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your what?
Heart.
And what? Now, what part of you, what part of your being, you see hearts is plural there and minds is plural. So he's talking technically about the local assembly, right? But what's that? That's right. See, the hearts and the minds, that's part of your inner man, part of your non-material being. So it's clear from this verse, we let our requests made known to God. What can we reasonably and rightfully from this passage expect from God to do? Let me ask you this way. Where, based on these verses, can we expect God to respond to our prayers? In our inner man. Comfort the inner man. Is His promise here about the outer man?
No.
It isn't, is it? Does God tell us anything about how we should think about the outer man? He does, doesn't He? Look over to Romans 8 and then 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Does God know that our outer man is perishing? Does God know that? Do we know that? Okay. He says yes. You know? Why do we need to know that?
Because we can't put hope in that.
Therefore, is the healing program operational in the dispensation of grace?
No.
The healing promise, the healing program for the body of Christ, it's the rapture. That's when you're going to get a brand new glorified body.
Amen.
So if that's all true, and when I say if, I'm not if in the sense of doubt, but if that's all true, then that doesn't that lead us to how to pray? What to pray for? What to talk to God about in whatever the situation is? So the focus of our prayer request to God in whatever the situation is, doesn't it have primarily to do, therefore, with the inner man of the person and the working of God's Word in the inner man to bring about glory, as it were? Look at this passage here in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to start at verse 15 here. It says, for all things are for your sakes, that is for their benefit. Paul's ministry is for their benefit. Even though he's going through affliction and suffering, he kept pressing the ministry and the message because that was going to help them grow in grace and so forth. He says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, that is, that's the grace of God that's sufficient, right? That abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. See how the glory of God's the issue right there? For which cause? What's the cause? The glory of God. There's the cause. The thanksgiving redounding to the glory of God. That's the cause. He says, for which cause we faint not. So we don't give up. We don't quit. We don't let the circumstances, we don't focus on them because they'll overwhelm us. He says, but though our outward man does what? What does that mean, it perishes? What's that mean?
Falling apart.
Yeah, just falling apart. Okay?
Amen.
He says, yet you didn't have to say amen too loud, by the way. Okay. You know, but that's true. Yeah. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I got a question. Do you have an outward man?
Yes.
Do you have an inward man?
Yes.
How do you know?
Scripture.
Number one, the scripture tells you. Number two, is your outward man real? Your inward man is every bit as real as your outward man. It's just different. Your inward man is the non-material part of you. Your outward man is carbon-based. It's just the flesh and everything. But you've got an inward man. You've got your soul and your spirit that are eternal. And that verse says the inward man is renewed day by day. So think about that. Next time that we struggle with the reality that our bodies are breaking down over time, what's happening to the inward man? It's being built up over time. Wow. Knowing that, can't that change your perspective about the importance of Scripture getting into your soul? Isn't that something? He says, look at verse 17, for our light affliction, it doesn't feel like it's light at the time, does it? It feels very heavy and burdensome. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and so too, it doesn't feel like it's but for a moment. It goes on and on and on. They say when you're out and you're having fun and you're excited and thrilled, having a good time, time goes so fast. But when you're sick, at home, in a bed, alone, those nights are long. You can't wait for the day to get up and walk around. And the day is so long, you can't wait to get back and go to bed. It seems like time just slows down when you're in affliction, doesn't it? When he says there, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, relative to eternity, it is but a moment. He says, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. What's the next phrase? It worketh for us. Does the affliction work for you or against you? Now, if your whole life, if you've been raised up and taught that whole health, wealth, prosperity nonsense, do you realize that is 100% opposite of what these verses just told us? It's exactly the opposite. That whole concept, health, wealth, prosperity, God wants you healthy and wealthy and wise. And when they say wise, they don't mean wise in Scripture sense of the word. Just human viewpoint about all kinds of stuff. It's exactly the opposite of what the Apostle Paul teaches us how to view affliction and suffering. That verse says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? What's it say there? What was the end phrase at verse 15? What's the end phrase at verse 15? The glory of God. Isn't that the cause? Isn't that the purpose? So I have a question for you. In the midst of the affliction, can our response to that affliction actually wind up producing glory?
Yes.
Do you want that to be so?
Yes.
Therefore, how should we view that affliction? As an opportunity. To do what?
To be renewed.
To be renewed and thereby bring about what? I want to share a passage of Scripture. Let me keep reading and then I'm going to share a passage over in Romans chapter 5. Brother Jim, right there. See, Jim, wave your hand there. Okay. Years ago, right? He said, you know, that passage in Romans 5, I don't think we're looking at that verse right. And he said, you know, and we'll get there in just a second. But stay there in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, for our light affliction is but for a moment. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, the temporary, the here, the now. Let's not focus on the sufferings, the affliction. So verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. What are some of the things that are not seen that you can see with the eye of faith?
Soul.
What's that?
Your soul.
Good. What else?
Your glory,
the glory in heaven, the reality of heavenly places, righteousness, justification, eternal life, forgiveness of all your sins, your position in Christ, all these things that you can see with the eye of faith, because Scripture tells you they're real. So we focus on those things, not on the things that are passing and perishing. Verse 18 says this, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? And they are, aren't they? Every passing day it just reemphasizes that statement. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. Now back to the verse 17 when it says it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. Go to Romans 5. Go to Romans 5. So when we face whatever the affliction is, passages like these, can we now see how they actually have equipped us to go through the affliction and actually have glory be the result? Do you see that? So, when affliction comes, yes, we sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. When affliction comes, yes, we cry out, ouch, it hurts, please, oh, no more. But we realize, okay, you know what, it's just the sufferings of this present time. We appeal to the Word of God. It's our strength. It's our hope. It's our assurance. It's our comfort. So now look at a verse like this. This is the passage that Brother Jim brought up. Look at this, verse 3 now. So 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, usually when we read that verse, we have thought about it. I've taught it in the sense that we rejoice in tribulation. We glory in tribulation. And that's a true statement. But that verse is way deeper than that. That verse is the complement to what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 there. To glory in the tribulation is to walk by faith in the tribulation, to let His Word work in me. Therefore, it works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It does what that verse says. The way to glory in the tribulation is to walk by faith through it. Not expecting God to take it away, not by expecting God to heal me, not by expecting God to fix everything, but rather recognizing that the outer man perishes. That's a fact. I'll do all that I can to make sure it stays healthy as long as I can. That's the thing to do. Even the Apostle Paul counseled Timothy about his health. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. By the way, the key word is a little. A little wine for thy stomach's sake, and then often infirmities. He had to leave Trophimus sick, he says. The healing campaign had gone away. He says, Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. That had not only weigh heavy on Trophimus' heart, but Paul's heart as well. He was a close, dear friend of his. And when this passage says, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Hey, there's that worketh again. Patience, experience, and experience hope. And as you go through that affliction, you go through that suffering, and you appeal to the Word of God, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, it says, by reminding us about Calvary. The extent that the Godhead was willing to go to was the cross. The Godhead, they were all in. They held no chips back, as they say. Calvary proves the extent to which they were willing to go, and that they did go. In the light of all that, you go now over to Romans chapter number 8. Turn over to Romans chapter number 8. Look at this passage. Look at this passage at verse 18. Romans 8, 18, he says this. For I reckon. What does the word reckon mean? Yes, an accounting word, as it were. Okay, you're adding everything up. You're multiplying, dividing, and looking at all the final numbers, and as it were, you're coming to the conclusion of what the numbers tell you, if you can think of it in an illustration, right? And here's what they tell us. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. Stop right there. By the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, using that phrase, the sufferings of this present time, isn't he kind of telling us what it's going to be like? So the present nature of the dispensation of grace, by default, is a time of suffering. After all, God Himself is long-suffering. That's interesting. He says there in that verse, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, so they're not going to go forever, right? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Is the glory real?
Yes.
Is the suffering real?
Yes.
Should you compare them?
Yes.
What's it say? That verse says it's not even worthy to be compared. So what you do when you go, whatever the sufferings and affliction are, if the affliction is the opportunity to let the word work to produce glory, then let's just say, this is going to be a silly way to say it, but let's say that the intensity of suffering that you're going through is a degree out of 1 to 100. Let's say it's 20. This is just a crazy illustration, okay? But then doesn't that demand that the glory that can be and is produced in that suffering is way off the chart? It's way, you can't even, it's way beyond 100, as it were. Is this making sense there? That's why he says it redounds to the glory of God. Every situation that we face when we go through affliction, hardship, trust the Word, trust the Scripture, rest in the Scripture. That's what he's saying. The Scripture works. It works in us when we believe. I'll get you in just a second. Okay, Garrett. We rest in the Scripture when we believe it. So let's bring this full circle. In the light of all this, should we pray?
Yes,
yes or no?
Without
ceasing.
Yes,
should we talk to God about anything and everything?
Yes.
Should we pray when we talk to God about, and in light of what passages like these teach us about realistic expectations in this life?
Yes.
Does that make sense? Realistic expectations about the outer man and the inner man. Doesn't it sound like the focus and emphasis of God's working is on the inner man?
Yes.
And not the outer man? So when we pray for someone, we have to consciously... This is a battle. I've had situations before. Barry and Sarah can testify to this. We were at the bedside of a cousin. Yes? A cousin of yours?
Yes.
And everybody else in the room, except four of us, I think, everyone out there are Pentecostalists. They were expecting that guy to raise up, as it were. There was another preacher there who was a Pentecostalist family up. And you know, that guy prays, and then I think you guys asked me to pray, and I said, oh, great, here we go. You know? And when I went there and prayed, I had to consciously take control of my mind. Because you're going into this room that they have all these expectations where I'm going to pray for the guy's healing. I'm going to pray of miracles. And I said, Lord, I'm praying for this guy's soul and for the people here to hear the gospel of grace. And it was completely different than what they expected a pastor to pray, as it were. And you have to do that. You have to be willing to believe these verses and let these verses instruct us how to think about what's going on, and therefore how to pray for those going through the affliction. You see that? So hopefully this helps. Garrett first, and then in Jim.
So there really is a comparison in 18. What it's saying is, that don't compare them. It's saying if you compare them, you have this huge eternal glory and this temporary suffering.
Yes.
They're not
at all. Excellent. Yes. Yeah. That's exactly right. You are comparing. Yes. I know. Yeah. You are comparing them, but realizing that, wow, relative to each other. You know, I got a question for you. We saw a real funny thing on YouTube or whatever. So this will be a crazy illustration. So there's this 3 or 4 year little boy, whatever. I don't know what the hell was the guy. Little kid. Okay. Yeah. So the dad. A small human, yes, yeah, okay, way smaller than you and Rich, okay. The dad is sitting across the table from this little boy. And so the dad puts a pile of cash, $10,000, you remember now, right? $10,000 cash, and he tells his son, now son, this is $10,000 here. This is a big, big stack of money, big stack, okay? And he said, that's $10,000. And then over here, he slides out 2 Oreo cookies. And some of y'all, Sherry, you saw that one. Some of y'all saw this one. And he tells the son, okay, son, you can have whichever one of these you want, but just kind of take. And he had to calm the kid down as soon as he slid the Oreo cookies out, right? You know? And he tells him, just kind of think about it. Which you got $10,000 here, you got two Oreo cookies. And so which one do you want? And of course the kid is, he's mad, laser focused, right? Them Oreo cookies, you know? And he kind of reaches out and dad says, well, wait, I mean, you sure now? You know? And of course the kid just, give me those things. And the caption says, this is why you don't leave the various and the decisions about everything, right? You don't leave the kids. Now what happens is that in our life, we want the Oreo cookies. When God is, he doesn't have 10,000 on the table, he has a gazillion on the table. So in that, you're right. In that sense, you don't compare the Oreo cookies with the gazillion, right? But wow, that was a great illustration, that little thing. I think, what's the guy that put that out? Drano, DC, no, it wasn't DC Drano. It, the other guy, whatever. Yeah, so, but this should help us in terms of prayer, okay? Someone else had, okay, and then Robin, go ahead.
So going back to Romans chapter 5, we understand the way that God is operating during this dispensation of grace, and where it tells us that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience hope. When it says in 5, hope maketh not ashamed, can you elaborate? Is that shame at the judgment seat, not understanding things properly?
It is related to that, but when it's, everybody look at that verse, 5:5. Think of it this way, and hope maketh not ashamed, it won't let you down. So often in the Old Testament, when God tells Israel about the foolishness of Israel turning to the gods of the Gentiles, he'll say it like this, that all the Gentiles that are trusting in their gods, they're going to be ashamed. They're going to find out their gods don't work. They don't help them. They're going to be let down. And so there's a real sense when the Apostle Paul says in hope, you know about the word hope in the Bible. It's confident expectation. God cannot lie. You can trust Him. It's going to come to pass what He says. So hope, believe in God. It will not let you down. That's the sense there. Okay, Robin, go ahead.
Can you tell us how you prayed for that first service
in I can give you the idea. What? And it's interesting because back to back when that happened with Joseph, the night before Joseph passed, we were there with Denise in the room and her kids. Let me show you a passage, and it's in Romans 8. The way that I prayed was in relationship to strengthening the inner man, and get Romans 8 and get 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and Romans 8. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, it says, 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all what? Do you see that there? When is it that we need comfort? If you ask Garrett, it's when USC lost the game. USC, right? Yeah, when they lost their football game. Yeah, you're okay. Yeah. But when is it that we need to know God is the God of all comfort? It's when we're going through affliction. So they're going through affliction. So the prayer, one main aspect is, okay, God, you are the God of all comfort. And God, we pray, we ask that by your word that clearly is resident in, like Denise, in, like Debbie and so forth, and all that were there with her, God, by your word, if you would provide the strengthening, the comforting power of Scripture. By the way, that means you need to have the word in you, right? He says at verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Let me stop there for just a moment. Lori has, my wife has a dear, dear friend whose husband went home to be with the Lord. Was it about 7 or 8 years ago now? Moni, remember, and Lori, she said, you know, I'm going to call Jackie because Jackie has gone through that affliction, and I just want to ask Jackie what might she have as counsel to be able to share with like Denise and so forth. What were some of the main keys that she conveyed to you? Because they were really good. And you got to talk loud so everybody can hear you real quick.
Presence, not your words.
especially if you're working with a believer, because they know the scriptures and they're there, but mostly just your presence and your care, and so you can be a listener, not a talker, right? Just little acts of kindness. When over her sister-in-law was her biggest support, and she would just do things like, Jackie had to go to work, but her sister-in-law would have dinner already cooked for her when she got home. She called her every morning and said good morning, and every night said good night, because, she didn't have anyone in the house anymore to say good morning and good night to.
Yeah.
And praying with her.
That's some good counsel.
Yeah, it's good to know they're not alone.
Key right there. Just to know they're not alone. And then so the God of all comfort. And then if you look over to Romans 8, verse 11. So really the focus of the prayer was, God, we're asking you, our request to you now is to let us know you in your comforting capacity. And it's times like this, you kind of get thrown into the deep end. Okay, Lord, you got to help me swim. I need you to do that. I need you to be my floaty, whatever, okay, kind of a thing. And this, to me, is a real interesting verse to think about. Can your inner man have an impact on your outer man?
Absolutely.
Isn't that interesting? Okay, so look at this verse right here. It's at verse 11, Romans 8:11. It says in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and of course He does, yes?
Yes.
He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your what? Your what body? What's that? That's your physical body. That's your outer man. And that verse says, shall quicken your mortal body, how? By His Spirit that dwelleth in us. So one of the aspects of how to think about and pray for someone in physical affliction is, Lord, we know that Your Word works in the inner man. It strengthens the inner man. And as you strengthen that inner man, that actually can at least create an environment where the outer man is able to maybe recover more. It's not going to take the affliction away. That verse doesn't promise healing. But if that person can be at peace in the affliction, that creates an environment where the outer man has got a better advantage to recover. And so that verse came to mind right there as you're praying for them. So these would be some kind of ways to think about. But in the end, what we want to do is we want God's Word to work in us and them and that person. Someone recently said on one of the Zoom studies, maybe it was Wednesday or Thursday, Tuesday or Wednesday, they said when you read all of Paul's epistles, 90% of Paul's epistles, they are all prayers about the Word working in us to give us understanding and then thereby to rest in God's Word working in us. So these would be some examples. Does that clarify that? It's a great question that you're asking there. Really good. Very good. Okay, great questions on prayers. Thank you so much, everyone. Times like this are very important for all of us. You continue to pray, please, for Debbie. Many of you all are going over there this afternoon to see her. We'll go over there again, see her. Continue to pray for Denise. A lot of decisions that both of them have to make. And we'll make walking by faith in God's Word. Let's unite our hearts. Go ahead, Lord. I'm sorry. You say something? Can you say that loud for everybody again real quick? And Carla brought that up too. So.
Yeah, I'm talking about putting a gift basket together for Denise. If anyone's willing to contribute to that, maybe you can talk to myself or Carla.
Yeah.
Are you talking about money? You want to give advice back on your service?
Well, definitely. We can talk about, gift cards to find, gift comfort things. She doesn't need like a meal train. She's just taking care of that and making very, very clean. So she's really, she hates
it. No more pizza, right? No more pizza, yeah.
But that's why I can tell you there's some places she doesn't like eating a gift card would be appropriate for those kinds of foods. So that's why I thought if anyone's interested in contributing to that, we could talk and put something together.
Amen. Very good. Yeah, so like, so there'll be, Carl and Laura will be the point of contact for that. That would be awesome. That would be great. Rich, go ahead. Okay, yeah, so Laura and Carla will be the point of contact, really for both Denise and for Debbie, in terms of maybe a care package, things like that. Probably especially with Debbie, Carla, because you live there at the house with them, so she's got really direct connection with them as well. Okay. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend this morning talking about how your word works in us. And that it does work in us, and what we can trust and should trust you to do in the midst of affliction and sufferings, whatever they might be. And Father, we recognize that even though we live in the sufferings of this present time, that doesn't mean that every moment is a moment of suffering and sorrow. There are so many things to rejoice in, rejoice about, be grateful for. And so, Father, help us to understand and see how that even though we live in the sufferings of this present time, we can walk by faith in the afflictions, and yet we still, you beseech us, you instruct us, you encourage us to find joy in you in the midst of whatever the situation is. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.